We're in the book of Romans. Praise the Lord. I'm a New Testament guy. I love to study the Old Testament, but I don't always.
Because it points towards the New Testament.
Well, anyway, I'm very grateful. We're in Romans 1, and the lesson is living according to the gospel of Christ. We've got lots of bad news, and I don't think the world is really all that worse than it was 50 or 100 years ago, but our ability to hear about all the bad stuff is much better than it ever was. It used to be it took months to find out all the bad things that were happening. Now we got them in nanoseconds, you know. But with all the bad news, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. And living according to the gospel, we've got a really good message. And that message is that we do not have to live in the bondage of sin, but Christ has set us free. And our sins have been put on Him on the cross. His righteousness is imputed to us. When God looks at us, He doesn't see all of our shortcomings and failures. He sees Christ. And because of that, we're free. Now, not free to do everything we want, but free to do everything we ought to do. And we should use that liberty, the true liberty that He gives us, in service to the gospel. Well, that's what Paul was doing. He had been given, he had persecuted the church. He was raging against the Christians, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, and God struck him and saved him gloriously. And Paul never got over that. And he was a debtor. He was indebted not only to the Jews but to the Greeks. And he wanted to make sure everybody heard this great message. You know, he never got over his salvation. And I would pray that for each of us, that, you know, it wouldn't just become routine for us, that we never would get over our salvation. If you don't realize the danger you were in, you're not going to value your rescue. So the gospel of Christ, and the first part of this is it was accepted. Paul accepted the gospel. And he lived according to it. He starts out. Now, he could say, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. He could pull rank on them. He starts out by saying, Paul, a bondservant. You know, a bondslave. A bondslave was a slave who had been freed, but he chose to remain with the family out of love, and they pierced his ear. He chose out of love to stay with the family. And Paul calls himself a slave. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, who called him? God. Jesus did. He was not called by Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem. He wasn't called by the church. He was called by God Himself, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, that separated word is a very interesting one. You know, the Pharisees were separated ones. Separated ones of separated ones. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Separated from Greek influence. Separated from worldly influence. But you know, God doesn't just save us from. He saves us for. Okay? It's not that He doesn't want us to have any fun. Is that we don't know what fun is. He separated Paul, look what he says, to the gospel of God. He separated him to the good news. He didn't just separate him from bad things. He separated him to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, Jesus was a man. He was descended from David, born according to the seed of David, according to the flesh. But he's not just man. He's also God. The two estranged parties, you know, sin separates us. God on the one side, man on the other, and there's this huge gulf that nobody can bridge except Jesus. What better person could you have to bring reconciliation than somebody who was also God and also man? Okay, and he says, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, how do we know that Jesus is Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, according to the Holy Spirit, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He's not just another prophet. He's not just another teacher. He's not just a great man. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator, and He will be the judge at the last day. All right? Don't give me this stuff. Jesus is just another great teacher. Okay? So Paul, he's starting this letter out. You know, generally the letters in the ancient world would go, Paul to John, greetings. All right? But look what he's doing. He's teaching them theology on the envelope. All right? He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, the gospel which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The prophets in the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus and the salvation he's going to bring, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fully man, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit by the resurrection from the dead, fully God. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Identifying himself, identifying his authority or his responsibility.
Right.
And then identifying what he has the authority and responsibility of and for.
Right.
I mean, because he's writing the book, and basically, it's like I said, it's an introductory paragraph.
This is a good point. Rome had never had an apostle. That we think, now this is just me talking here, I think that Rome was founded by some of those Jews who had been scattered after the stoning of Stephen. They had been saved at Pentecost and discipled by the apostles, and then when Stephen was stoned, they went everywhere preaching the word. I think some of them went back to Rome. They founded the church. Now, here's the problem. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, but Rome had never had the teaching of an apostle before. Now, there's a problem. If they start teaching heresy, that's going to spread all over the world. And so here it is. It's 57 A.D. Paul has been living a year and a half in Corinth, making tents with Priscilla and Aquila. Rome has not had an apostle there, and they need to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And so Paul, he's already written Galatians, he's written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's gathering money for his Jerusalem relief offering. You know, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he has to get this message through to Rome, because otherwise, if they get off on some heresy, it's going to be really bad. And as the apostle to the Gentiles, he feels that burden. Okay, so that's a good point. He is sending this message as an introduction to apostolic teaching to a church that's not had the teaching of an apostle before. And he says, through him, Jesus, we have received. Now that's editorial we. He's talking about himself there. Through him, Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He's trying to get the Gentiles to be obedient to the faith and to follow Christ, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he says, Paul, now in verse 7, he says, to all who are in Rome, all right, Paul, to everyone, Christians in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his normal introduction, all right? But he has spread out the introduction, and he has filled it with all this theology. Now, in the ancient world, you would write on papyrus sheets, and you would write in all capitals, all the words would run together, all right? So everybody, when they read, they had to read out loud. You know, like when you're trying to figure out what a vanity tag is saying and everybody in the car is going, trying to figure out what the tag is. Well, that's the way they read in those days. And when they say, Paul to John, greetings, they would fold the papyrus where you could read that on the outside. Then they'd fold it, wrap it with twine, seal it. Nobody could legally open it except the person to whom it was addressed. So you could see, Paul to John, greetings. And that's the envelope. How do we know that? Because we've got them in museums that have never been opened. They've never been not Paul's epistles, okay, but ancient epistles. So he starts out in regular letter form, and so his point is that he has accepted the gospel himself. He's called an apostle, and he wants to make sure that all the Gentiles are obedient to the faith. That's his task, okay? And so the first part, he accepted it. The second part, he's sharing it. He's sharing the gospel. He wants to share his apostolic gift with the church at Rome so they can be built up and rooted and grounded. He said, first, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You see how strategically important it is that they get the proper gospel and get rooted and grounded in the faith. Now, the book of Romans in some ways is very unique because it's not a systematic theology, but it's as close as you're going to find in the Bible to a systematic portrayal of the theology of salvation anywhere. If there's one thing we need to understand, it is salvation. We can't turn to false gods. We can't turn to a false way. And so Paul wants to make sure that they've got this right. All right, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness. Now, for a Jew to say that is important. It's like in Georgia, if you say, if I'm lying, I'm dying. Now, it would have much more weight if the person fell over dead at that point. Okay, but for a Jew to say, to call God as his witness, you got to realize this is serious business right here. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Well, that's going to get their attention. Here's the apostle saying, you know, I remember you always in my prayers. Well, that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to get their attention, make them read on. Making requests. Okay, now, he's praying for something. If by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. What's he been praying for? He wants to go to Rome. He wants to preach the gospel in the capital of the world. Okay, and he wants to make sure that they're rooted and grounded in the faith. He says, for I long to see you, verse 11, so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. Hey, people, everybody in this room has been, if you're saved, if you're a believer, you've been given a spiritual gift, and God intends you to use it. Whether it's helps, whether it's evangelism, whether it's teaching and preaching, whether it's mercy, everybody's been given a spiritual gift, and God wants us to use it to build up the church and to further his kingdom and glorify him. All right, so he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. All right, any of you been involved in building projects, you know how important foundations are. You can have a really good structure, but if the foundation's wrong, the thing's coming down. All right, he wants them to have a solid foundation, that you may be established, rooted, grounded. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You know what Paul is saying here? He's not saying, I'm an apostle and you're not. He's saying, I want your faith to encourage me. I want my faith to encourage you. He's approaching them as an equal, as a bondservant. And he wants them, their faith, which is equally important, to encourage Paul, and he wants to encourage them. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. Now, this is what we call a litties. All right? He's not such a bad guitar player, is another way of saying what? He's a good guitar player. Now, what's another way you can say this? I do not want you to be unaware. I want you to be aware. Exactly. Okay? So, I want you to be aware of this, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Now, Satan is good at what he does. Okay? He hindered Paul from coming there. Paul needed to come there, but he's been hindered up until this point. So, in lieu of Paul coming in person, he's writing this letter. Okay? And he wants them to have the teaching of an apostle and read this letter and be encouraged and rooted and grounded. Then he's going to get there and he's going to build them up. And he's going to be encouraged. They're going to be encouraged. All right? I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, verse 13, that I often planned to come to you but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, he's been up in Thessalonica and Macedonia, and he's been gathering the relief offering, and he's got fruit up there. He's planted churches. These people are trumpeting forth the gospel from Thessalonica. But he wants to have some fruit in Rome too. He says, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, in the ancient world, the word Greek meant educated person. Somebody who spoke Greek, who read the classics, who appreciated theater and that kind of thing. The barbarians, those are the people who wear pants on Sunday. In fact, wearing pants. Why do they call them barbarians? Because to the Greeks, they spoke these languages like English or German, and they sounded like this, bar, 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 bar. Burr, 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 burr.
Are we talking ancient
rednecks? Yeah. And so he says, I am a debtor both to the educated and cultured and the uneducated and uncultured. You see what he's saying when he says Greeks and barbarians? Both to wise and to unwise. Well, the Greeks are, spiritually, they're dumb as stumps and they're worshiping everything that crawls, but they consider themselves to be learned and wise and so forth. You've got a lot of people like that today. They've got more degrees than they have temperature, spiritually speaking. All right. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready. And that word means eager. He's pumped. He's eager. He's ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. All right, so number one, he's accepted the gospel. Number two, he's sharing. He shared the gospel, and he's sharing it with them. All right, number three, you've got to realize the opportunity and the seriousness of the gospel. Okay, this isn't just, hey, people, they say that the Bible just a book of fairy tales. All right, book of fairy tales. Hey, they don't ban fairy tales in 100 and something countries. Okay, you know any countries that banned Aesop's fables? Do you know of any countries where you can be arrested for carrying Andersen's fairy tales? Huh? Or Goodnight Moon? Huh? They say, oh, the Bible's just a book of fairy tales. But you can get arrested for carrying a Bible in lots of countries in this world. Why is that? Because Satan knows what the Bible is, and he doesn't want people to have anything to do with it. So Paul not only has accepted the gospel, he shared the gospel, he's realized the opportunity and the seriousness of the gospel. And so he goes on. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Now, the Jews, even to this day, Christ is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, and I'm talking about the scientific community, the gospel is foolishness. Today, just like it was back then. And they'll jump all over you as believing in the sky god and all this kind of stuff. All right, they'll mock you for your faith. Hey, guess what? Newsflash. It was written in the first century that in the last days mockers would come. Okay? These people are not destroying God's word. They're bringing it to pass. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, a lot of people don't share because they're ashamed. They don't want to be called names. Hey, share the gospel and let them call you the same names they call Jesus, and you are blessed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, it's not saying the Jews are first class and the Greeks are second class. The gospel first came to the Jews at Pentecost, and then it spread to the Jews. Chronologically, it happened this way, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God. Now, hold on here. What about man's righteousness? I go about trying very, very hard to establish my own righteousness. What does Isaiah say? They're filthy rags, all right? Nowhere in the Bible are we taught to seek our own righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all right? How do you get His righteousness? It's imputed to you. It's transferred to your account. Christ on the cross. Our sins are laid on Him, and His righteousness is transmitted to us. Now, this is the best deal you're ever going to get, because at the last day when we stand before the judge and He's got the power to send us zizzing off into hell or to enter into the glory of the Lord in heaven, the judge is the one who died on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty Himself. You're not going to get a better day in court than that, okay? But you've got to accept it, okay? Somebody gives you a Christmas present, and you thank them for it, and then you walk out of the house, and you leave it there under the tree, all wrapped up with your name on it. Is it yours? No. You've got to take it, thank them, open it. You've got to accept it. All right? It's not by works. We're not saved by works, but you've got to accept it by grace through faith. All right? He says, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, I've wrestled with that one, from faith to faith. Some people say it's referring from the Old Testament faith of the Jews to the New Testament faith of the church, and so forth. There are all kinds of different ways to approach that. I think he's talking about from young faith to mature faith. When you first get saved, your saving faith later on becomes your mature faith, all right? Your sanctifying faith. I think that's what he's saying personally, all right? From faith to faith means from the faith you had when you first took your first baby step in Christ to the faith you've got when you're leading others to the Lord, your mature faith. All right? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk said that. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to do a Luther thing on you. See, Luther thought that if God was just, if He was righteous, Luther was toast. Okay? If God was just, Luther was damned. And then Luther saw this. The just shall live by faith. Who's just? No one. There is none righteous, no, not one. He's going to say later in the book of Romans. Luther was saying, wait a minute. If nobody's righteous, then how can the righteous live by faith? And then he realized they had to be related. Jesus' faith, Jesus' righteousness is transferred to our account, and God accounts us righteous, even though technically we're still sinners. Luther's phrase in Latin was simul justus et peccator. At the same time, just yet a sinner. Okay? And the scales fell off of his eyes and he got saved. Okay? Because it's not our own righteousness. You try to get saved by your own righteousness. Like one of the presidential candidates said that he had earned a place in heaven by his good works. Now, wait a minute. If you can earn a place in heaven by your good works, then what's Christ doing on the cross? Paul would say to the Galatians, if righteousness is come through keeping the law, Christ died for nothing. Okay? Christ died on that cross because that's the only way we're going to have God's righteousness imputed to us. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's imputed. And so Habakkuk can say, the righteous shall live by faith. How does salvation come? By grace. God's grace, undeserved, unmerited, through faith. And this verse right here sparked the Reformation. Luther got saved. A lot of people got saved because they had covered up the gospel message with a bunch of human rules and regulations, and they were trying to earn their salvation again and so forth. Well, what do we do with this message? Well, number one, we got to do like Paul. We've got to accept the gospel ourselves. Okay? We've got to accept it by grace through faith. It's a gift. And if it's a gift, it's not of works. Well, what good are works then? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. Good works are useless as a ground of salvation, but very useful as a proof that salvation is real. Okay? And our purpose after we are saved is to glorify God and further His kingdom. All right, so number one, make sure you've accepted the gospel yourself. Number two, once you have accepted Christ, then use your spiritual gifts to help build up the church and further His kingdom. Obey the Great Commission. Whether you're in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost part of the earth, what we're doing in Raleigh is just as significant as what they're doing in Uzbekistan. Okay? It's the same God, the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit, and the same power. All right? Don't put missionaries on pedestal where only Christ belongs. Okay? And then, number three, realize the danger they're in, who are sitting in the darkness, all right? And remember the seriousness and the great opportunity that we have to share with them. Okay? And thus fulfill the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and disciple the nations. One of the things we're doing in this class is discipling. That's what Jeff is interested in. He wants to make sure people are discipled. I think the reason that people don't witness is not because they don't know. It's not an education thing. It's a maturity thing. You need to be discipled to the point of maturity. You don't have to slap the sides of an aquarium and tell the fish to swim. Move those fins. All together, move those fins. You don't have to do that because, hey, they're fish. All right? A Christian will witness if that Christian has been properly discipled. And that's what the early church is doing that we have not been doing. We've been entertaining. We need to be discipling. Okay? And you say, well, who can I disciple? Go get you one. You look around. There are people. We need good listeners. We need people who can help others. And the best way you can help others is to help them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because then they've got their lives on the right track. Okay? Then they've got the power from the Holy Spirit to help them deal with the problems that plague them. Okay? Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Paul. But we thank You for the Savior who made Paul possible. We thank You that his righteousness was imputed to Paul, and that Paul, according to You, was imputed righteous, and he walked by faith. He lived by faith. We thank You for that. We thank You for the hope of the good news. Help us to live this week and be aware of the opportunities we have to share Christ with those who sit in darkness. Because Christ is just as loving, the Bible is just as true, the Holy Spirit just as powerful, and the message is just as important as in the first century. We thank You for all this in heaven too. In Jesus' name, amen.